All right, good morning. Welcome. We're glad that we can gather together and praise our Savior this morning. We want to continue to pray for the camp. They have a busy retreat out there. A handful of our ladies and their daughters are out there right now, and then they're going to be turning the camp over and switching over to the National Conference. And as they come in this evening, and we're going to continue to be praying for them in the busy time of ministry there. We also want to be praying for Pastor Brad, as he is currently in Nepal and had a safe flight over and starting in on the modules. They finished those up today, and he is actually on the phone with us right now, and he wants to give a word of greeting to the church family. Go ahead, Pastor Brad. Can you hear us?
I can hear you fine. Can you hear me okay?
Yep.
Okay. Well, greetings, brothers and sisters. It's many miles between us, but our hearts are united because of the Lord Jesus. And welcome as you gather there to worship the Lord. Our worship service happened yesterday here in Nepal. They worship on Saturday just for a variety of reasons. And then today we gathered with our first module group of people that were teaching here in Dharan, and had 20-some people gather to study the Word of God. So I just wanted to say greetings to you, and I wanted to read. This was I'm teaching the book of Psalms this week, and I read this passage this morning to the group. It's Psalm 57, verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And it's really amazing. He is making his glory known in every part of this planet, and he's doing it here as he's doing it with you. So I'd like to pray as you now begin your worship. Father, we are amazed at you. You are the God of heaven and earth. You are the God who has chosen a people from every nation and language and tribe. You're the God that is rescuing that people and transforming them into a beautiful bride for your Son. And we praise you for that. I thank you for my dear church family there in Wheelersburg and ask your blessing upon them now for the Scioto Hills team as they're working hard and care and serving well. Give them strength for the day and this coming week of ministry. And for Pastor Matt as he opens the word, as the people sing and pray and exalt you there, may you be in their midst. May you draw people to yourself, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your great love for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All righty. Thank you for that. We'll continue to be praying for you and your ministry, and that you'll have a great couple of weeks of ministry here.
Thank you so much. Bye now.
Bye. What a joy it is to have technology to be able to check in that way. It wasn't that long ago when missionaries would go away, and other than the handful of letters you would receive, you wouldn't hear from them for a long time. And now with technology, able to make a quick phone call and check in. We want to continue to pray for Pastor Brad as he continues to serve over there in Nepal. We look forward to next week hearing from Kevin next Sunday evening, where he'll give us an update on his trip to Nepal. And he was just there a couple months ago, and we look forward to hearing that from Kevin here in a here next week, next Sunday evening. Today, lined up for us, we do have some changes in the community groups. We have community groups this afternoon. Our community group that meets at our house will be meeting at Rex and Amy Howe's house. If you don't know where that's at, just let me know or let Rex and Amy know, and they'll give you directions to that location, meeting at the normal time to be able to do that. And then the Willis group, due to schedules and other things happening there, they are not going to be meeting today. If you are planning on going to their group and you want to jump into another group, feel free to do that. Just let me know and we'll be able to point out where all the other groups meet for those. Also today, a change in the youth group. Instead of meeting here at 5 o'clock, they are going to be meeting out at the camp at 6:30. If the youth group can make their way to the ARC area, they're going to have some activities and then enjoy a time of worship with Heartsong as they're there ministering. Heartsong is there ministering to the people that are there for the camp conference. Looking forward to this Wednesday, Fly Ministry continuing. We're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians in our prayer meeting time. Next Sunday, we'll be starting, it's hard to believe we're to this time already, the kids will be starting to practice for the Children's Christmas Program, and that'll happen during the morning service, and so we'll have more details to come on which ones will be heading up for Children's Church time or during the service, but they'll be preparing for the Children's Christmas Program. And then in a couple weeks, we have our harvest offering that'll be coming up, and we're looking forward to that. That'll be the weeks before and after Thanksgiving. I'll be planning on giving for that as the Lord leads you. Again, the two ministries that we are going to be giving to for our harvest offering is the Baptist Children's Home. Excited about what the Lord is doing through that ministry as they transition a little bit, and some of the areas that the Lord has called them to be focused upon. And then the other ministry is Tri-State Bible College, and we're excited about what they're going down there is they train people to know the scriptures in order to reach the Appalachian area. And so we want to continue to bless them. And so that'll be coming up at the end of the month, and you can plan accordingly for that. Make sure you check your announcements. If you're not a part of the email list, I strongly encourage you to be a part of that. Check those, read through those, mark your calendars accordingly. There's a lot happening in the life of the church and many opportunities to be able to participate in the ministry of the church. With that, we'll turn it over to Dave, and he's going to help lead us in some singing, some praises to our worthy Savior.
Well, good morning. I enjoy the providence of God as you will as we sing our first song. It's not one that we normally sing, and I was a little hesitant to plan it, but I thought it's just on my heart, and I think it goes well with our passage today about God. Jesus turning to the Gentiles, and it's the song comes from the passage that the pastor shared in Nepal, so that's a blessing. But let me pray for us, and then we'll have you stand. Father, we calm our hearts and humble our hearts before you, not coming as worthy people, but coming as redeemed people that you have saved by your mercy and grace. We commit this time of singing into your hands, and we ask that you would fill our mouths and fill our hearts with your word and with your praises, that you may be honored and glorified. We thank you for the privilege of having this opportunity to be used by you to bring you glory in this way, and we commit it to you, and we ask you for your help in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand with me. To thee among the nations, for thy steadfast love is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness unto the clouds. Be exalted, O above the heavens, let thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let thy glory be over all the earth. Let's look to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we are gathered here as your people to celebrate that grace. Not to celebrate ourselves, not to celebrate our accomplishments, but to celebrate the person and the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the great love that you had for us, that you sent him to live a perfect life, to fulfill the righteousness that you require, to give that life on a Roman cross, to be despised, rejected, and tortured to death, to be risen from the dead by the power of the Spirit, to ascend to heaven, Lord, and to be sent back to rescue us and to take us home and to renew this world and to restore all things. This is our joy. This is our testimony, Lord. This is our hope. Father, I pray for us as a church body. We are all going through various trials and tribulations and rejoicings and celebrations and just many things of life. We need you. We need your grace. Your grace has saved us, but your grace sustains us. And you've given us this wonderful gift of prayer that we can come before you and we can bring these things to you. And you're not a God far away. We have a mediator. We have an advocate. We have one that pleads our cause based on the wounds of his hands and the blood that was shed. And so therefore we have an ear and we have an answer. And we have a faith and a hope, Father, that exceeds anything the world can give. Oh God, I cry out and I ask you for the boldness and for the power, Father, the expression of your power that you've given us to speak the word of God, to speak the gospel to people, because it's the power of God unto salvation. You are a saving God, and you have put us on a mission, Lord. Fill all of our hearts to express our love that you put within us for people by telling them of the wonders of Christ and telling them of what he's done for us and telling them of what he did for them if they'll only believe and repent. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our mission. We just express this thanksgiving right now, Lord, for this wonderful grace that you've given us. And we're just going to sing this familiar hymn right now as an expression of that.
Turn in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 7. It's Mark chapter 7. Children at this time through kindergarten can be dismissed to their time in God's Word for Children's Church. We're thankful for the teachers and those who labor in love to be able to teach our children during this time. We're going to be reading our passage before us today, Mark chapter 7. Verses 24 to 35. Follow along with me as I read. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the little children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child laying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned to the region of Tyre and through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touching his tongue, he looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Jesus charged him to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealous they became. They proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Today, this morning, we get the opportunity to continue in our series in Mark. A servant in action. And I've really enjoyed this series, and it certainly is true. Mark is very careful through the carrying along of the Holy Spirit to record all of these actions, these events in Jesus' life. And if we're not careful, we can be sucked into the idea of seeing this as just a historical document, a itinerary of Jesus' ministry, and we can be caught into being this idea of, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's good. Oh, he went there. And look into it a little bit. But really, what we want to see here, and I appreciated Pastor Brad pointing this out, that every story that we see within the book of Mark, within this this writing account of the gospel, it's teaching a lesson. It's Jesus teaching a lesson of what he did and also teaching a lesson of who is supposed to learn, of different people learning different things through those lessons. I'm a teacher full-time. I teach at a career tech center, sports medicine. And in the career tech world, we often take things from the paper and put it in the real-world scenarios. So what this means is oftentimes I spend half of my time in class doing normal teaching stuff, direct instruction, worksheets, different types of activities within the classroom. But then we leave the classroom and we go over to a different area, and then we start to take that information and put it in real world situations. It helps them learn it better, helps them make it more practical, and it helps them understand exactly what's going on. For example, most of the junior year, my juniors, most of the year, they spend time looking at each joint within the body. We learn the bones that are there, the ligaments, the muscles, all the different structures about that. And they can identify that on a test. And they have to look at graphs and they have to look at pictures and be able to identify and label those things. But then we take it over to the lab and they have to be able to identify them and be able to use that information to actually diagnose an injury or treat an injury or do something with it in the lab area. And we were doing one of these checkoffs this past week, and one of the girls looked at me after she did that, having them identify different parts on an actual human body. And she goes, "I know these structures on paper." She said, "I just can't get them transferred over to real life." And I said, "Exactly. That's where we need to make that connection." I said, "It's good to have information. That's true in all areas of life. It's good to have information, but if it doesn't do a whole lot in real life, it doesn't really mean a whole lot." Sometimes there's another scenario. A couple weeks ago, the scenarios aren't as obvious. That one's pretty obvious. We're going from here to here. Other times we'll throw activities in, and I do it, and they think it's just a interesting activity or randomness or who knows what they're thinking with it. But I always have a purpose behind it. And we were done with one of those activities, and one of the other students came up to me and said, "Hey, that's just like you were talking about a couple days ago." And I just looked and I smiled, and she goes, "That's probably why you had us do that, wasn't it?" We all learn this way, and we all learn by doing real life, seeing it in real life. This is why I love camp ministry so much. Every time Scott gives a presentation, he says, "Camp still works." Why camp? Because it still works. Why does it work? Because a good camp program is designed to put the campers, whatever age they might be, into situations, into activities that will allow them to experience something. Then it can be facilitated with God's word and help make some connections between the truth that they've been taught through chapels, through Bible study, really their whole lives, and the way that it operates in real life. They'll remember the truth a lot better. Well, Jesus was the master teacher, and he used this all of the time. And the Holy Spirit guiding Mark along as he wrote these down. They wrote these stories down, Jesus in action, for the purpose of teaching us lessons. Not necessarily just to follow Jesus' example, though that's important, but also the truth that Jesus was trying to teach is reinforced by the actions that take place, the interactions that take place within these different contexts here. And we are going to look at a couple of those stories today. Before we jump directly into these stories, I want to take some time and just remind ourselves of the context. We get so locked into hitting the next section that we forget the big picture at times. So I always got to pull back and look at the big picture. It makes it helpful for me. So remember, Jesus has been busy with ministry. He's been healing people, and he's had all these crowds around and constantly coming to him, wanting to be healed, wanting to be close to him, having this closeness in ministry. So much so that he actually sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. He separated to pray and to rest. Well, in the midst of all of that, he walked across the water to meet the disciples, and then they went to the other side. They were bombarded with people again, and continuing to heal many people and continuing to do all of these miracles and teaching along the way. The last couple weeks at the beginning of chapter 7, we've had the instance where Jesus is a recording of Jesus and Mark sitting down and teaching the religious leaders and the people around him those days. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the dangers of traditions and what happens when traditions, we love traditions more than we love Christ. There's nothing wrong with traditions, but when traditions are there to distract us or become a stumbling block to the person and work of Christ, then that becomes an issue. Something that the Jewish leaders there focused a lot on. They loved their traditions so much so you had to follow them in order to make sure that you were right before God in their eyes. And then last week, Jesus transitioned and talked about the problem of sin. He went after one of those traditions, one of those laws about washing of hands, and he taught them, letting them know that sin is a problem that comes from within. It has very little to do with what we put in ourselves that makes us a sinner or right with God. It's from within, and it comes from our hearts, and we need a new heart. We need a transformation for that to happen. So today, the main idea for today is Jesus put into practice the lessons that he had taught by demonstrating what it really takes to be a follower of Christ. Today's main idea is Jesus put into practice the lessons that he just taught by demonstrating what it really takes to be a follower of Christ. 2 points here today. The first story, we're going to learn that following Jesus requires faith. The second one, following Jesus requires ears to hear him. Point number one. The first thing that we see in the story is that Jesus took his disciples and went to Gentile country. So it says in verse 24, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. So he left here, the hub of where a lot of his ministry had happened there close to the Sea of Galilee. And he took off and he went to Tyre and Sidon. This is about a 40-mile journey from Capernaum. And he went northwest up to the Mediterranean Sea. So he kind of went northwest. The Tyre and Sidon was up here. We'll talk about that one a little bit more. And this was Gentile country. Now, this was Gentile country where there was lots of Gentiles who had moved here, migrated to this area. But there was also a lot of Hellenistic Jews there. These are Jews who were heavily influenced by the Greek culture, and they were living there, not necessarily following all of the Jewish customs and traditions that you would see in Jewish areas, but they still had their traditions, they still had their family heritage there. They just had been influenced tremendously by the Greek and Gentile culture there. And you must see the irony in this whole move. This is screaming with Jesus is just telling the Jewish leaders of that time, listen, it's not about the traditions and it's not about your family status or the keeping of the law, though those things are good. It's about your heart and having your heart change. And so he leaves all of the Jews there that he was just teaching them, and then he goes straight to Gentile country. He leaves and goes and ministers to the people that the Jews viewed as outsiders, as those who were not worthy, of those who could not be a part of them. Why did he go there? I think we get a little hint here. It says they did not want to be known. I think part of this was rest. I think you see Jesus' humanity coming up here, and he wanted to rest. He had been bombarded with crowds everywhere he had gone for a while now, and he had been performing miracles, and he had been doing all of these things, and he wanted to rest. He wanted him and his disciples to have time to rest and then to do some teaching and training with his disciples. He wanted to go there in order to show them and to teach them the ways of the Lord. But because of the Jewish connections there, his fame had spread all the way to this Gentile country. And a lady knew him or recognized him. And the rest would have to be delayed. And we get into the heart of the story here because it says immediately, as soon as they got there, got settled, immediately he was recognized. That word immediately, that's where we get Jesus in action throughout the book of Mark. It appears 39 times. Immediately, or as soon as, or at once. It's this constant state of motion that Mark is portraying about Jesus and what he has done there. It makes me wonder the question that he went there for rest and for training. And it just asks the question, Jesus takes his disciples away for that purpose and it doesn't happen. Did his plan fail? And the answer is, of course not. Jesus doesn't fail. He doesn't fail at his plans. But in his sovereign and all-knowing way, he knows that there is going to be a teachable moment that happens. And he is wanting to teach his disciples through the process of this next interaction, and then ultimately teach us as well. It brings us to verse 25, the mother who comes with a request. This mother who is a Gentile comes and asks a request of Jesus, and her daughter is suffering from an unclean spirit. Later in verse 26, it says demon. Jesus later calls it a demon in verse 31. And the daughter is just suffering with this demon living inside of her. Could you imagine the hopelessness of a mother who has nothing they can do to calm their child down? Just completely being ravaged by this evilness. She comes with nothing to offer and nothing to there, and she comes and makes a request to Jesus to heal her daughter. I think it's interesting. Notice how she comes. How she comes to Jesus. First of all, she fell at his feet. She worshiped him. It's interesting as we read back and remember back through the rest of the stories. How did many of the Jews come to him? And many of the crowds came to him. They came expecting. They came asking and begging. She came worshiping. Demonstrating a humility that we do not see, especially in the Jewish leaders that he had been talking to. And then it says that she did beg him. But this word beg is a different type of word that we see. We'll see that beg word here a little bit later. But this is an urging. This is an asking for. And in some context, the word is actually translated into prayer. So this is not just coming and begging out of a selfish motive. But it is a urging. It is a pleading with an urgency in her voice. But still with respect, not a flippant, hey, let's see what you can do now, Jesus, that we see from so many of the other crowds earlier. And this is shocking. This is surprising. It's got to be even more surprising to the disciples because of who she is. She's a Gentile. She is in the Matthew account, which we'll look at a little bit here later. She is called a Canaanite. These are the opposite end. These are the enemies. Those are the people that are unclean. Those are the people that the Lord did not come to save. And yet, she is coming with respect and humility and worship to the Savior. I think it's interesting to note the disciples' response. So the mother comes with a request, and the disciples are the first response we see. We don't see that in Mark. We have to flip over to Matthew chapter 15. Go over to Matthew chapter 15 real quick. And we're going to pick up this story here. Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. It says, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word." So here we see a little bit more of what's happening. This lady, Matthew gives a little bit more background. This lady comes and cries out to Jesus and says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Again, a surprising thing, the information that she has here, calling him Lord. Now, this could be just a respectful term, but even still showing the respect of seeing him as a master, as a teacher. But then she goes a step further, the Son of David. She has heard the Old Testament. She has heard who this Messiah is coming. She has heard of David, and she is identifying Jesus as this person. Someone has taught her the ways of the Old Testament, and someone has at least instructed her on what to say and how to identify this person. And again, she's a Gentile. And notice the disciples' response. "But he did not answer her a word," verse 23. "But his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" Jesus, do something and get rid of her. She is interrupting our plans of rest and training. Jesus, this Gentile woman is coming and we've got plans. Will you just send her away? Maybe they just thought she was an annoying. Should remain unseen. Or maybe they didn't truly get the teaching about tradition in the beginning of chapter 7 of Mark. And they still held on to this idea that the Jews had a special place and that the Gentile woman that's coming to them, there's no way she would have any place before Jesus, especially before everyone else. They heard the teaching. They still didn't get it. They saw her as different, as unworthy, not as important as they were. How do you view people that are different from you? People of different race, different culture, different status, different religious beliefs, different political beliefs. Do you want them just to go away like the disciples do? It's nice and comfortable here with just our people. Or do you see them with the eyes of Christ, wanting to show mercy on them? It's telling here, it's interesting, Jesus' response. It's not the response that you think it should be, or you think it would be. He continues, I'm going to read Matthew 15, verse 24, and then we'll flip back to Mark chapter 7 here. It says, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus responds to her, hey, listen, I was sent for the lost sheep of Israel. That's true. And we know this through Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And so we see this, that Jesus responding in this way. But notice her response. But she came and knelt before him. And this is where Mark picks up the story as we head back to Mark chapter 7. And Mark 7:27 continues the story. And this is when he says and said to her, let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So he uses an analogy here in order to teach, in order to show. First of all, he notices here, let the children be fed first. The children here are the Jews. They're the people that he has come to minister to first. But first indicates not only. The Jews had gotten that wrong, and the Jews had started thinking, I am the special one. We are the ones that he has called to come to, and everyone else, sorry about your luck. But he had come to them first, meaning there is a place for the Gentiles. There is a place for those who are the Greeks. And the bread being the message of Christ and who he is, the gospel. And the dogs being the Gentiles. This is a derogatory term. Calling them dogs. In this culture, dogs were not cute puppies that we keep as pets, but rather just annoying beasts that wandered the streets. That was a derogatory term. It makes you beg the question, why did Jesus respond this way? It sounds harsh. It sounds mean. It sounds disrespectful. Could be lots of reasons why he's done this, but this is exactly why he's giving a picture. In this moment, he is taking this situation and teaching the disciples. I think he knew this woman's heart, and therefore he responded in the way the disciples expected him to respond as a good Jew, in order to teach them a lesson based on what the woman's response is going to be. He knew how the disciples felt, responded in that way, and then we look at the mother's response. Before we get to the mother's response, how would you have responded if Jesus told you that? You're pouring out your heart, you fall at his feet, you've been begging him, and you've been asking him, heal my daughter in a desperate situation. He says, it's not right for me to take the bread, the message, from the Jews and give it to the dogs, from the children and give it to the dogs. What would be your response? I'd want to start fighting back personally. What do you mean? I'm not a dog. You're going to disrespect me? I have rights here. Start arguing. I think it tells us a lot about this lady's heart and this mother's heart when we see the way that she responds. She responds with, yes, Lord. She's not defiant, but accepting. She doesn't try to argue. She doesn't try to justify her case. She doesn't do any of that. She accepts Jesus and his authority That's a difficult thing to do when we get difficult news. Do we trust the Lord and His Word? Do we trust His plan? Do we accept the mission that He has? But she doesn't stop there. She says, yes, Lord, and then respectfully goes on and talks about the crumbles that fall on the floor. She accepts Jesus' admission, but in humility asks that she still be able to reap some of the benefits there, even if they are just crumbs. Again, this is teaching the disciples. Because in doing this and in showing this, what should be triggering in all of the disciples' minds is the fact that she knows the Old Testament better than they do at this moment. See, the whole plan from the beginning is that Jesus set apart a people. The Lord set apart a people and called Abraham and then placed the Israelite nation on the map at a place of crossroads where all the peoples of that world would travel, and then established the nation of Israel, and then the Moses to establish that nation, and then David coming and establishing the covenant with them, and then Isaiah the prophet reinforcing all of this so they can be a light to the whole world about who Yahweh is. They were never supposed to take this idea that they were the chosen people and turn it inward and be like, sorry about your luck. Too bad you weren't born a Jew. As if they had a say in the fact that they were born a Jew. They were there in order to tell the world about who Yahweh is and about the power of who He is and about all of these different things about the Lord and see them come to the Lord. It's been the plan from the beginning. Isaiah is littered with talk about the Gentiles being a part of the plan, and the Jews missed it. But this Gentile woman was taught and was able to understand the teachings of the Old Testament better than the disciples at that time. CSB Study Bible makes this observation. It says, she accepted the priority of Jesus' mission to the Jews, but pointed out that Israel's privilege did not exclude Gentiles from enjoying the overflow. She understood Jesus' teaching. And what happens? Jesus heals. Verses 29 to 30. He heals her daughter. The daughter is healed, and she goes back and finds her laying peacefully. Finally, relief. A daughter that had been tormented by this evil spirit, by this demon for who knows how long. She finds her laying peacefully. He also heals the lady's heart. Matthew 15:28, the end of that Matthew's account of this, he says, and Jesus answers her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done as you desired. She had great faith in who Christ was. She believed the message that Jesus was teaching. And she applied it much better than the disciples had during this time. She knew that there was nothing she could bring. She didn't have the family heritage. She hadn't kept the law. She couldn't do the religious activities due to her location. She came to Jesus with nothing but the faith in who He is and the teaching that He was bringing. So in this story, we see a Gentile woman gets to experience the incredible kindness of our Savior. And the disciples also learned a powerful lesson. It's not your nationality. It's not your religious tradition. It's not the group of laws that you have kept that save you. It is faith. To be a follower of Jesus, it requires faith. What about you? Are you depending upon your heritage? Depending upon your family history? The church, your church attendance, your giving rate, the types of ministries that you are involved in, all great things. But they can't save you. It's only by grace through faith. As Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, that we are saved and that we continue to walk
this Christian life in light of what he has done for us. It's not easy or natural for us to start relying on, or it is easy and natural for us to start relying on what we bring to the table. But the reality is we have nothing to bring. And we are totally dependent on the person and work of Jesus Christ, humbly coming before him and placing our faith in what he accomplished on the cross for our salvation. So the first lesson we see here is Jesus shows that to follow him, it requires faith. The second lesson we see here in the next story is that following Jesus requires ears to hear. Verses 31 to 37. Verse 31 lets us know Jesus is on the move again. So he says, then he returned from the region to Tyre and then went through Sidon into the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. So this is an interesting verse. He continues to travel, and the way you read it first, if you read it really quick, it sounds like Jesus just kind of backtracked through, but when you map it out, it's interesting. So I told you earlier, if this is the Sea of Galilee, they kind of went up here to the Mediterranean Sea to Tyre. They must have been outside the region of Tyre. They went into the city, and then they went north to Sidon, and then they circled all the way back around here to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They traveled 120 miles in the Gentile country, continuing to minister, continuing to show that his message is not for Jewish reign politically here, but for the whole world. Furthering their ministry, furthering the teaching of the disciples, and then hopefully finding some rest as well. He gets to that region there, and then Jesus is asked to perform another miracle. He probably has several miracles that are going along, and Mark, through the work of the Holy Spirit, records this one for us. We see a man, a group of people bring a man to them, and they beg him to heal him. This word beg here is different from the begging that the mother had done. This is more of a difference in tone. This is an earnest asking, a plea. It's more of a, hey, can you do this? Can you do it? Kind of like a kid does for a parent asking for more Halloween candy for that day. Begging, what can we do? What can happen? And they come in here, and it's this whole different tone. No falling on the face of worship. We don't see any of that. We don't see any of this interaction. And they just say, hey, lay your hands on him. Now, why would they ask him to lay his hands on him? Jesus had the power to heal the person without laying their hands on him. And I think it's because they really didn't see Jesus for who he was yet. In that day, medicine, healthcare was a very hands-on approach. And they saw him as this great healthcare person, this great healer, that they just wanted to see if he can do another healing. So they wanted him to lay his hand on him, and they still didn't get completely who he was. And this must have been a different thing that they had seen, at least this particular crowd here, because they were amazed by it. But they brought this person that was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they said, heal. And they were begging him to heal this man. Doesn't give motives. It doesn't give what's going on here or any of that. That's all speculation. But the whole sense of it is they were doing this in order to perpetuate the show. Jesus has this big show. And we know this because of how Jesus heals him. But Mark includes this one in here. And I think it's for a reason, to show that this deaf man needed this. Because the reality is we are all born deaf. Last week we talked about how our sin problem was the reality of the heart, and we don't have ears to hear or eyes to see. Chapter 8, we'll talk about eyes to see. But here we're seeing this man that is deaf, and Jesus is continuing in his teaching format, wanting to show us and show the disciples and the people around him, you don't have ears to hear. They need to be opened. He also had a speech impediment, which I thought was interesting that they linked those two together. We don't have time to get into that today or right now, but in your community groups, you can talk about it. Is there a significant reason why they included the deaf and the speech impediment together? What was Jesus trying to teach as a part of that? The two things we notice as Jesus comes and he heals that, this man. First of all, he does it in private. He takes him away from the crowd. Now, the disciples were probably still there. this wasn't completely just one-on-one there, but he takes them away from the crowd that was just wanting to see a show, and he does this, and he takes them away. The NIV commentary makes this observation here. It says, Jesus does not intend for this healing activity to become a spectacular event that ushers in the man, that ushers the man away from the crowd. He shuns self-promotion and has no interest in turning his ministry into a three-ring circus. He's keeping the main thing the main thing. And then he takes the man, and as he's healing him, he spits, puts his fingers in his ears, and then he probably spits on his hands and rubs it on his tongue. Again, I ask the question, why does he touch him? One, because they probably asked him to do so. But two, this is an interesting thought that someone brought out. The man was deaf. He had no idea what was going on around him. And so Jesus is speaking. Jesus is doing all these things. But if the man starts hearing, he does not know that Jesus is the one that did all of this. And so he does very physical things. It's almost a sign language type thing to show, I am doing something very physical in order to show you that I am performing this miracle. And that your ears will be opened. So he does all these things. Then he gives this deep sigh, this groaning. It's almost this worshipful. Sensing this physical exhaustion, but also the exhaustion of being surrounded by hard hearts. And just showing this dependence upon continuing to follow his Father. And he prays, and the man is healed completely. The creation heard the Creator and responded. It's amazing about Jesus' miracles. As someone in the healthcare field, there is no recovery period. There is no ramping up. There's no change that happens. When Jesus heals, he heals completely. This man at once started speaking plainly. Who knows how long it had been, maybe his whole life, he had never heard syllables be put together. And now all of a sudden he's speaking plainly as if he had heard them his whole life. The reality is Jesus is still healing completely. He's healing hearts completely and allowing them to be freed from their sin. Then we get the interesting observation or interesting response by the different people here. He tells the man, say nothing. He charged him, told him and gave him a command, say nothing. Why? Because he wanted to stay on mission, as we said earlier. He wasn't trying to turn this into a three-ring circus where he was just going around. He had a mission of being there in order to teach the people to live righteously and then to die on a cross for their sins. If he doesn't get to that point, it's a wasted time. But the more he charged the people to not say anything, the more zealous they became. And then they continued to tell of what he had done. Why? Because they were amazed. They were there for a show and they got it, and they were going to tell people about it. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. What else can we get him to do to entertain us? They were amazed and they still didn't get it. Brothers and sisters, it is possible to be amazed by the person of Christ and still not hear the truth of what he says. It takes the work of the Spirit to open our ears in order to hear what he is saying, to hear the truth of God's word about who we are, sinners, before a holy God, and the solution to the problem, which is Christ and his work on the cross. To follow Jesus, we must have ears to hear. Through the servant's action, we see the contrast of people who have faith, of people who did not have faith, and the faith of the mother. We learn to follow Christ, and it's not based on our traditions as he had just taught. We see it rather to overcome our sin problem, but rather it's based on faith and having the ears to hear and our eyes to be open to the truth of God's word. It's the way it's always been, and it's the way it'll always be. And it's exactly what we need as we continue to walk this Christian life, continuing to place our faith and continuing to be open and sensitive to the Spirit's teaching and having ears to hear. Jesus taught his disciples that day. And we have the opportunity to learn from them as well. So here's some application to take from this. First question that we need to ask, do you have saving faith? Do you have saving faith? Not just a faith that I believe something might, but are you placing your full weight upon Jesus Christ and who he is? The fact that he came and lived this perfect life and was the substitutionary atoning sacrifice, paying the ransom for our sin. That we owed a debt to the Lord, that we were going to be sentenced to an eternal damnation in hell. But by the work of Christ and him spilling his blood for us, we can be forgiven by faith, by grace through faith. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? And for those of you who have, are you living and following Christ by faith? The temptation is always to kind of, hey, yeah, I'm going to place my faith in Jesus, and then the rest of my life, I'll be able to get back to doing it because I've got just that little bit of nudge that I needed to get over. No, we were coming to him with nothing. And we need to continue to walk faithfully every day by faith. If not, pray that the Lord will open your ears to be able to hear the truth of God's word. And for those of us who have placed our faith in him, this verse that Scott pointed out on Wednesday stuck out to me. I thought this was interesting. We were talking about milk and meat and maturity, but in Hebrews 5:11 it says, our ears had become dull of hearing. So yeah, our ears at one time may have been opened, but for some of us, we've become dull in hearing as a result of life, of drifting. We're not in tune with what the Spirit is saying to us. We need to walk by faith and continue to allow the work of the Lord to happen in our eye, in our ears and in our eyes to see the truth. Number three, are you a humbly approaching Scripture with a teachable heart? This section of Mark, this is going back big picture, is riddled with a contrast of people who should have gotten it and don't, and people who have no reason to get it. Get it. And I think we're so quick to fall into this trap of we get it, we can move on, but it takes a humility to really come to the Scriptures and say, Lord, search my heart. I'm supposed to get it. I'm in church and I'm learning and I'm reading my Bible every day, but sometimes the connection between the words that are being spoken and the living it out in real life doesn't always happen. We need to approach the Bible and our study of the Scripture with a teachable heart. Not just when we're sitting down in front of it. How many of you have gone through into the week after a Sunday and all of a sudden some event happens or some situation arises and you look back at it and you're like, that's what Pastor was talking about on Sunday and I just missed it. Another teachable moment to continue to grow, be thankful for grace, and allow the Lord to do that sanctifying work in your heart. And he will continue to be faithful to show us those things. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you have not left us here on this earth with no idea where to go. You have given us your word. You have given us the church. You have given us people who know and study the word in order to teach us the ability to think and process and ultimately the Holy Spirit to take the word of truth and to shape us and mold us to look more and more like your Son. But Lord, I pray that we would continue to come to the Scriptures by faith and that we would remain in tune with what the Spirit is teaching us and allow us to see our hearts for what they are and allow us to be able to see the truth and where we need you and your Spirit to go to work in our lives, Lord. Lord, help us to not be one of those people who should get it and we don't. Help us to continue to follow hard after you and continue to humbly come before you as your servants. And Lord, as we do that, we have the amazing opportunity to show the world around us that it's not us. That's the fact that we serve a great God and he can do a great work in their lives too. I pray that we would make much of you by the way that we continue to grow and represent you here on earth, and ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Please stand.
Joy it's been to gather here together. I pray that your community groups go well as you continue to discuss and chew on the things from this morning's message. Reminder, our group that meets at our house is going to be meeting at the house. If you need to know where they live, see them or see myself, and we'll be able to get you directions there. And the Willis group is not meeting today. So if you're planning to go to that one, just pick another one and you can go ahead and be a part of that. Look forward to worshiping with you on Wednesday. And until then, have a blessed week representing our Savior and walking with our Lord.